He's pinch hitting for me. If I was the one speaking today, you never know what might come out of my mouth. I'm not used to working off of 3 hours sleep. So thankfully, God gave me strength for this morning already. But Dan has a message for us out of God's word, and I appreciate hearing from him. And so welcome, Dan Nichols.
All right. Good morning, Cornerstone. I did not go to the Creation Festival, and so hopefully I'll be a little bit more awake than Nate would be. But who is your favorite band, by the way? I didn't hear. 10th Avenue North. Oh, yeah. We saw them years ago, didn't we? Yeah. And I didn't even. So at our wedding, Joy walked down the aisle to, what was the name of the song? I should remember. Beloved, their song Beloved. Joy actually walked down the aisle to a 10th Avenue North song. So, yes, we are also big fans. They helped us with our wedding day. They just didn't know it. Well, guys, it's an honor to be back with you. Let me give you a little bit more of our story and a little bit of an update, too. So this is a picture of our family, and Joy and I have been married for 6 years. This is our son, Landon, who's down here with Mommy, and he's going to be how old in a couple weeks? How old? Four. That's right. He's going to be four in a couple weeks. He was born missing an entire chamber of his heart, and he's actually gone through two open-heart surgeries already. His first open-heart surgery was at 5 days old, and then about 4 months old was his second open-heart surgery. And he's doing really, really well, but his third open-heart surgery is going to be in about a month or two. So if you guys could be praying for us, we're going to go through a whole nother round of open-heart surgery with him at the Children's Hospital of Philadelphia, and we're so grateful that God put us 2 hours away from one of the best hospitals in the world for his cardiac condition. So we're really excited about that. We're also very excited to let you know we are going to have baby number two in October. So we're excited to make that transition. Yeah, we can. We're excited to have baby number two. I was hoping it was going to be a girl. It's going to be a boy, and I'm very excited about that. And we're saying that our family is going to be worth 20 cents because our last name is Nichols. That's why you see the four Nichols in the picture. It's lame, but it works, okay? Now, what's cool is for baby number three, we won't have to use nickels anymore. We just hold up a quarter. It'll be perfect. It'll work out really well that way. So 2 years ago, my wife and I are missionaries with an agency called ABWE International, and ABWE has missionaries all over the globe, but also here in North America, and we're part of that team. And years ago, God called us to start a church in Wilkes-Barre, Pennsylvania, and I turned the church over to my best friend, Tim, as you see here, and they gave us a physical wooden baton to symbolize passing that baton of leadership and to multiplying into other leaders. And so I passed the baton on to Tim 2 years ago, and he's been leading the church for the last 2 years. But over the last 2 years, God's been doing some neat things with us through ABWE and the Every Ethne logo there. That's simply the North American branch of our mission agency. And so with them, I've been growing and kind of just kind of moving in a whole different vein of ministry, and specifically with a network that used to be called Project Jerusalem. And the mission of this network was to train church planters through planting churches. And this is a picture of our retreat last year, and a lot of different planters, a lot of different churches represented. Here are some of them. And I didn't get your logo up there, I don't think. But these are not all of the churches up there. This is an exhaustive list, though. In 20 years, God started 10 churches, including, as you see right at the very top, Cornerstone Community in Kutztown, Pennsylvania. And so God did an amazing work through this church planting network. And you can see on the map here where some of those church plants are. Most of them are in Pennsylvania and then one in New Jersey. This was a ministry of Baptist Bible Seminary. It's a part of a larger organization called Clark Summit University. And Ken Davis led this ministry. Dr. Davis and his wife Sharon led this ministry for 20 years. And it's amazing what God did in that amount of time. But when I passed the baton on to Tim Walker for our church plant, Dr. Davis and I started talking about what it would look like for me to step into his shoes, obviously not holistically, but to grow into a new position to lead a church network. And so what is happening now is there's a whole new church network that's launching out from Project Jerusalem. And this church network is going to be separate from Clark Summit University and not under their organizational umbrella. but it's going to be partnered with Clark Summit University, and we're going to call it the Northeast Collaborative. And let me tell you a little bit about it, and we'll get into the message. We're going to be a resourcing network of churches that empowers you to lead and launch healthy churches in Northeast America. And I'll share with you some stats as we get into the message today about the great need for the gospel to advance here in Northeast America and the great spiritual darkness that we all face on a daily basis. I'm sure I don't have to convince you of the spiritual needs in Northeast America, but I'll show you some stats to talk more about that. Our mission will be to collaborate with pastors and churches to multiply healthy plants, campuses, and revitalizations, specifically in Northeast America. And that's from Pennsylvania and New Jersey on up. So there's 9 states included there, all the way up from here to Maine. And we're going to try to do that over the next few years. So if you're interested in more information, our website is NE Collaborative, NE for Northeast America, and then collaborative.com. And right at the very top, it says, join the movement, launching fall 2019. If you put your email in there, what will happen is you'll just get periodic updates, and we would love for you to be praying about this new initiative as we launch out from this amazing legacy that Project Jerusalem has left with 10 churches. We'd love for you to be praying for us as we launch out into this new endeavor. That would be amazing if you could do that. Again, the website's right there, necollaborative.com. Well, let me tell you a little bit more of my personal story. This is my family, and that's my dad. He's been a pastor for over 30 years. They're now in Michigan. He's actually on sabbatical now, which is really great. After 36 years in ministry, he got 2 months off. So he's enjoying his sabbatical. This is my lovely mother, my sister Cynthia, who is part of the original launch team for our church plant, which was super cool to do ministry with my sister. And then there's me, wearing a tie. And I don't wear ties that often anymore. I used to a lot back in the day. Do any of you remember these classic Olin Mills photographs? Were you ever a part of a church? For those of you who've been around church for a while, you'll remember these pictorial directories, right? So that we could all remember who each other was. Yeah. So growing up as a pastor's kid, I got to tell you, it was a great thing, and it was also a really difficult thing all at the same time. It was really great because my parents modeled for me a very genuine faith in Jesus, and they showed me what it meant to not only give my life to Jesus, but on a daily basis and cultivate that relationship in a very real way. And I'm so thankful for the legacy of faith that they left for me and my sister. But the difficult side of being a pastor's kid was that I saw some of the ugliest sides of church you could possibly imagine. Now, I'm sure I'm not alone in that. If you've been around church for a long time, you've probably seen some ugly sides of church too. And I got to be honest with you, I can tell you stories that would make soap operas look tame, okay? Not going to go into all the details. We don't have time for that. But, you know, going into college, it's ironic that I would go to a Bible college about 2 hours north of here that literally, if you were to ask me in 2006, when I arrived as a freshman, what do you think of the local church? My response would have been, I think it's a joke. I think it is a sham. Because of all the things that I saw, I thought the church was so jacked up, messed up, and broken, I didn't want anything to do with it. Now, 2 things changed my mind. First of all, at this Bible college, I'll bet you can't guess what book they made us read. The Bible, that's right. They made us read the entire Bible from cover to cover, and especially when we got into Acts, I took a class in Acts, and I started seeing what God's plan is for His church. And you know what? His plan doesn't line up with what it looks like all the time, but he still loves his church. He died for his church, even though his church is ugly sometimes. He's still married to her, and he will never, ever divorce her. And then I got plugged into a really healthy church where I saw lives being changed all the time. I saw people going from darkness to light. I saw people going from lost to leading over and over and over again. I was like, man, I want to be a part of seeing that happen in the lives of more people. So ironically, God called me out of that attitude into church planting ministry. And you know what's so interesting? In this journey of church planting, this is a picture of our church, Restored Church. You know, we started out trying to do everything we could to make the church as healthy as it could be. I mean, we gave our lives to this, and we poured everything we had into making it as healthy as it could be, as healthy as God wanted it to be. But you know what's so interesting? Now Restored Church is 7 years old. Really hard to believe. 7 years old. And you know what's so interesting First of all, we're no longer a church plant. We're an established church. And you know what's so fascinating is that now we have all the same problems as every other church. Isn't that interesting? Like, we tried to avoid it. Like, we tried to do everything we could, but we still have all of the same problems and issues and difficulties as everyone else. And you know, it's funny, this question of what does it mean to be a healthy church, we continue to wrestle with that. Joy and I are still members of Restored Church, and we're plugged in there. And we're constantly asking that question, what is a healthy church, and how do we make the church as healthy as it can be? And so today I want to look into two different books of the Bible, Dr. Luke's record of God's activity in the early church in Acts, and then also Paul's letter to the early church in Ephesus. I want to look in these two books, and I want to ask the question, what is a healthy church? Or rather, what does it mean to overcome the obstacles that we face? Because being the healthy church that God wants us to be is very difficult. And one of the first steps in getting healthy, as you know, whether it's physical health, emotional health, or spiritual health, is awareness, right? The first step to get healthy is awareness. And so today we're going to work on some awareness. We're going to look at 7 obstacles that we need to overcome to become the healthy church that God wants us to be. So obstacle number 1, we trade courage in Christ for courage in ourselves. In Acts, I love this verse. This is such a powerful verse. When they, the religious leaders of the day, saw the courage of Peter and John, and they realized that they were, notice this, unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these guys had very expensive seminary degrees. Is that what it says? They took note that these guys had it all together, figured it all out, and their abilities and strategies were going to win the day. Is that what it says? No. They took note that these men had been with Jesus. Part of the reason that the American church is so unhealthy, and especially here in Northeast America, is that we've traded courage in Christ for courage in ourselves. And we've tried to reach out for things that really are not going to save the day. You know, it's not bad to learn more about God. It's not bad to go to seminary. It's not bad to have religious professionals who lead and do that well. That is not wrong. But when we put our trust in those things, our trust is misplaced. And one of the things you'll see in the early church is that God used unschooled, ordinary men and women to move his gospel forward. Isn't that awesome? Each and every one of us can have an incredibly significant part to play in making the church, the capital C church, as healthy as it can be, and also our local church here at Cornerstone as healthy as it can be, as we serve from the overflow of this relationship with Jesus and cultivating that on a daily basis. So obstacle number 1 is that we trade the courage that we should have in Christ for courage in ourselves. Obstacle number 2, that somewhere along the line, evangelism became extra credit. And evangelism is that process of sharing the good news of Jesus' perfect life, death, and resurrection on our behalf with people who are far from God. And somewhere along the line, it became extra credit. And part of the reason, I think, is because we have relegated that to paid professionals. But that was never God's plan for his church. See, Paul writes to the early church in Ephesus, and he says he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers, he gave the leaders in the church to do what? To equip the saints for the work of ministry. Guys, when we relegate evangelism just to Pastor Nate or Pastor Brian or to paid religious professionals, that was never God's plan. God's plan is that each and every one of us would take opportunities in our daily spheres of influence, at our job, in our neighborhood, wherever we are, to represent him well and to share the hope that we have, to share the story of how Jesus has radically changed our lives. His plan was never to get paid religious professionals to do the work for us. Now, some of you may say, you know what, Dan, you're right. It's not about the paid religious professionals, but the reason evangelism can be extra credit for me is that I don't have the gift of evangelism. I love what J.D. Greer says in his book, Gaining by Losing. He says, it's true that God has given some believers the gift of evangelism, but don't confuse a spiritual gift given to some with an assignment given to all. A spiritual gift is usually just a special empowerment. It's an unusual effectiveness in an assignment given to all believers. For instance, Those believers who have the gifts of service, generosity, and faith, they're not the only ones who serve, share their stuff, or believe God's promises. What that means is you don't get to wake up in the morning and say, well, I'm not going to believe God's promises today because I don't have the gift of faith. It doesn't work like that. And he says, God gives some Christians an extraordinary effectiveness in those things, but serving, being generous, and showing faith, guess what? They're the responsibility of all believers. And the same is true of evangelism. If Jesus has radically changed our life, we can't help but share that with others, right? And this guy, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he's a guy who had a tough time speaking his mind, I think. Let's see. Let's look at a couple quotes. If Jesus is precious to you, you will not be able to keep the good news to yourself. Every Christian here is either a missionary or an imposter. He really had a tough time speaking his mind, didn't he? It's like, tell us what you really think, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He also said, the fact is, we must have conversion work here. We cannot go on as some churches do without converts. We cannot, we will not, we must not, we dare not. Souls must be converted here. And if many be not born to Christ, may the Lord grant to me that I would sleep in the tomb and be heard no more. Better indeed for us to die than to live if souls be not saved. And if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees, imploring them to stay. And if hell is going to be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go unwarned and unprayed for. Guys, I got to tell you, evangelism and discipleship, the process of becoming more like Jesus, they're not two separate entities. They are one and the same. You cannot get closer to Jesus without having more compassion for people who don't know him yet. If discipleship is becoming more like Jesus, how can you become more like Jesus and not become more compassionate to people who are far from him, who don't have that same relationship? I don't think evangelism is extra credit, but functionally it has been, and that's an obstacle we need to overcome. Obstacle number three, we don't expect God to surprise us anymore. Haven't you noticed that in your spiritual journey? You know, I've been following Jesus for over 20 years. I came to faith very early on in my life, and you know, the longer we live, sometimes we just get in this rut where we just don't really expect God to surprise us. And why is that? Well, I think it's because stories from the Bible become past memories, not present possibilities. We'll look at God's word and we'll go, man, these stories are incredible. I'm so glad that that happened for Abraham. I'm so glad that that happened for David or Paul. But, you know, today, here in 2019, I'm just not sure that that's possible. Like, do we really believe that Jesus is the great I am, not the great I was? You know, when we think of names for Jesus, this is my favorite one, the great I am, because it means that he is the ultimate intrinsic. You know what that means? It means he has worth and value in and of himself. Almost everything else in our life, there's assigned value, but Jesus is not like that. He's also eternal. He is present with us, and he is moving and doing stuff in people's lives. And when we come to verses like this, there's this tiny little verse that talks about the planting of the church in Ephesus, okay? In Acts 19, Dr. Luke is recording Paul's missionary endeavors here, and here's what he says. This continued, the planting of the church in Ephesus, for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and non-Jews. Now, we'll look at a story like that or just a little verse that's kind of tucked in there, and we might pass it over. But, I mean, last I checked, all the residents of Asia, that's a lot of people. What an amazing work of God that in the planting of the church in Ephesus, because of this local church, how amazing that God did that kind of a work. And, you know, for most of us in our Christian life, and especially in the life of our church, we really don't expect God to surprise us, meaning we get used to the routine. We get used to coming here on Sundays, and we get used to doing a group, and we get used to just doing the normal routine of things rather than coming to God and saying, God, do a work in and through me and in and through our church that's going to radically change my neighborhood, that's going to radically change my job, that's going to radically change my family. Boy, family is a hard one to expect God to surprise us, isn't it? Like when you've lived with the same people for year after year after year and you're like, man, God, can you really change Aunt so-and-so? Can you really change my cousin? Can you really change my kids? Can you really change my parents? guys, we struggle to expect God to surprise us so much, but I believe that Jesus is the great I am, not the great I was. And here's what Paul says. He wrote to this church plant, and he said, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine, according to whose power? Again, part of the reason we don't expect God to surprise us is because our trust is misplaced. Our trust is typically in ourselves or in paid religious professionals rather than God, who can do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine. The fourth obstacle we've got to overcome is that we've typically been all about independence rather than interdependence. Now, this is an interesting one to talk about on this week, isn't it? 4th of July, Independence Day, right? I mean, we as Americans, we love independence, right? I mean, that's such a big deal to us. But when you read God's plan for his church, when you look at Acts, and if you study it out, if you study Ephesians, you'll start to see that God's plan is not independence, it's interdependence. Notice this here in Ephesians 4:15. He says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect this mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Guys, why do we struggle with interdependence so much? I think first and foremost, we struggle with it because speaking the truth in love is unbelievably difficult. Truth without grace, or sorry, grace without truth is, wait, hold on. I'm forgetting it now. Truth without grace is mean, but grace without truth is meaningless. Truth without grace is mean, but grace without truth is meaningless. Balancing our interpersonal relationships with each other, for some of us, we lean hard on the truth side. Like, we're like, man, we gotta tell people what it is. We gotta get in there. And when conflict comes, you're like, man, I'm ready. Let's go. For others of us, we lean more on the grace side, and we might be like, you know what? Let's not deal with things. Let's not talk about the truth. And so we tend to lean on one side or the other. But I found that in our relationships with each other and our relationships from church to church, trying to walk that line of balancing grace and truth like Jesus did can be really, really difficult. But in the middle of that difficulty, what happens is we shrink back and we don't even engage with our relationships with each other, with our relationships with our spouses, and in our relationships with our kids. We'll shrink back because speaking the truth in love is very difficult, but that's how we become, in every respect, the mature body. I've talked with a lot of believers who are like, you know what, when it comes to independence, it's just me and God, man. My spiritual walk is just me and God, me and God, me and God. And they talk about it in terms like, I'm really mature because I don't need other believers in my life. I don't get plugged into church because, you know, it's just me and God, me and God. That's not what God's plan is for his church. To become the mature body, we've got to learn how to speak the truth in love. And ultimately, it's all about the head that is Christ. And the more that we pursue Christ together, is more that Christ is at the center rather than our religious preferences, rather than these secondary issues of theology that we love to debate and argue about. There's so many things that make us more independent rather than interdependent. But I think when we press into interdependence, this is what happens. From Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, will grow and build itself up in love, catch this, as each part does its work. Part of the reason the church is so weak and anemic, not just in our nation, but especially this corner of our nation, is because we have traded interdependence for independence, and that is a huge problem. Number five, we pray for comfort more than character or conversions. I don't know about your prayer life, but for my prayer life, that is definitely something that I am guilty of. And typically, we don't pray prayers like this for each other. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and of your love toward all the saints, to all believers, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him, having your having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and all authority and all power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but the one to come. I don't know about you, but when I'm praying, typically it's about comfort rather than the character that Paul's describing right there. Not only for myself, but for my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And we also need to be praying for conversions. Look at what Paul says here in Colossians. Devote yourselves to prayer. Be watchful and thankful. Pray for us too. Pray what? That God would open a door for our message. That we would proclaim, that we would share the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I would proclaim it clearly as I should. How's your prayer life? How's my prayer life? Am I praying more for comfort, or am I praying for character and conversions the way that God wants us to? And then obstacle number six is that in our churches, we typically buy leaders instead of develop leaders. Now, this is something that Restored Church is not immune from. We've done the same thing. We've hired staff from other churches. We've done the interview process with believers who have been around for a long time. But at the same time, we have seen some people go from lost to leading in terms of other ministries and other opportunities. And we've seen people go from darkness to light to that awareness that God created them to serve. And they've started to get plugged in. But I'll tell you, one of the reasons we buy leaders instead of develop leaders is that we don't understand God's plan is that the resources for the harvest are actually found in the harvest. This is something that Dr. Davis said all the time. And it's really, really good. Meaning that the next Billy Graham could be high on heroin right now. That's the concept. See, a lot of times we don't look at people in our lives who are far from God, and we don't see what God sees. We don't see this potential for them to go from the incredible rebellion that they might be caught up in to leading in God's church. That's what we want to see more of, don't we? And if we see more of that, that's where we start to grow healthier, when our leaders are coming from the work of the mission. And just to give you an example of this, where would Christianity be without Barnabas? See, Barnabas is this amazing guy who came along and he served a specific individual named Saul, who became Paul. And typically, when we think of the spread of Christianity, we only think of Paul, right? Because God used Paul in incredible ways. But you know what? If it wasn't for Barnabas, there would have been no Apostle Paul. Can you imagine that? Think of Christianity without the Apostle Paul. God used the Apostle Paul in amazing ways, but here's what it took. It took a big risk. Barnabas risked his reputation. He laid it all on the line for Paul. That's something that we don't like to do. He got involved in a lot of activity. We see that in Acts 11, 26, and really through so many different chapters of Acts, we see the activity as they serve together. He had the humility to give Paul the driver's seat. In verse 7, Dr. Luke records Barnabas and Saul, and that order is very important. When he says Barnabas and Saul, what that means is Barnabas was in the driver's seat, and Saul was second. But then, in verses 13 and 42, it flips, and Dr. Luke records Paul and Barnabas. What happened there? Somewhere in the middle of the timeline of chapter 13, Barnabas was humble enough to say, you know what, Paul, you take the driver's seat. You take over the responsibility. I'm going to let you lead, and that took a lot of humility. He also suffered along with Paul. In Acts 14, we see incredible suffering that they go through, and then their relationship got extremely messy. And by the end of chapter 15, they actually disagreed to the extent that they couldn't continue to do ministry together. And you know, when we think of developing leaders within our churches, a lot of the reason we don't do it is because this is really tough. And not only is it difficult, it takes a long time. This kind of stuff doesn't happen over a month or 2 months. This happens over years. But if we put the years into this, the fruit can be incredible. And you might ask, well, how do I do that? Here's how you do that. Whatever your acts of service are, whatever your ministries are, you say, you bring someone else along, you say, I'll do this, and you watch. Then I'll do it, and you help. Then you do it and I'll help you. You do it and I'll watch. And then you do it completely and others watch you, and you just keep repeating that process. I love this this modeling that Barnabas gave to us. And as we think about where Christianity would be without Barnabas, the lesson we learn is that we need to develop leaders, not just buy leaders. Finally, the seventh obstacle to a healthy church is that we've redefined success by butts, buildings, and budgets. God's definition of success is not if people are showing up, if there's money coming in, and if there's a building to meet in. That is not God's definition of success. I think God's definition of success is more about sending capacity than it is seating capacity. And by the way, if you haven't read this book, Gaining by Losing by J.D. Greer, it's a phenomenal resource, and I love how he frames this up. And to give you an example of it, the church at Antioch was a phenomenal example because Paul and Barnabas were part of that one local church. But you know, these people had a vision that was bigger than themselves, that was greater than their own lifetime. You know, I had a mentor in high school who told me, Dan, if your vision can be fulfilled in your lifetime, then your vision is too small. If your vision can be fulfilled in your lifetime, then your vision is too small. And normally I don't talk about this, but I'm just thinking of it now. Like, as a parent, I think that's very, very important. Like, you may look at me and be like, Dan, like, I'm not called to be a church planter. Like, I'm not going to go start new churches with the Northeast Collaborative. But what does that mean for me? On a very basic level, for those of us who are parents, we've got to have a vision for our kids that isn't just about next week. We've got to have a vision for our kids that isn't just about when they go to the next grade in school. The vision for our kids that God wants us to have is that we're investing in who they will be when they are 30 years old, when they are 50 years old. We've got to start investing in that now. That's the kind of thinking that the church at Antioch had. And without the church at Antioch having that vision to say, we're going to send Paul and Barnabas. We're not going to hoard them and keep them. We're going to send them out. Without them having that vision that was beyond their lifetime, this never would have happened. The planting of the church in Ephesus led to all the residents of Asia hearing the gospel, and that's because the church at Antioch was modeling for us, for Cornerstone, for Restored, for every gospel-centered church here in this corner of our nation to say, you know what? We need to be generous. We need to think beyond just one local church. We need to think about regions. We need to think about Kutztown and Northeast Pennsylvania and the Northeast corner of our nation. We need to have a vision for that. So let's dream a little bit. If Jesus really is the great I am, if God can do more than we ever ask or think about this. What if every person in Kutztown, what if every person in this state, what if every person in Northeast America had repeated opportunities to hear, see, and respond to the gospel because there was a group of people who were willing to overcome these obstacles and pursue the exact opposite in the power of God's Holy Spirit. This is a picture of my city. This is Wilkes-Barre. 41,000 people. When I look at this picture, I think of the amazing opportunities that God has given me and my wife and my son and then Declan here soon to represent Jesus well, not only at our church, but in our home and in the different relationships we have around the city. And when you see a picture like this, I believe that's Kutztown. At least Google told me this is Kutztown. But when you look out at Kutztown and you see the university students here, when you see your neighbors, your coworkers, what do you see? Do you see what God sees? And are you willing to step into what God is doing in their lives and what God wants to do in this corner of our nation? You know, this county is only 8% evangelical. Now, and that was back in 2010. Those stats are very old. Now, thankfully, 2020 is coming up. We're going to get much more updated statistics, and we'll start to get a better picture. But guys, let's think about it. Best case scenario, okay? Now, this term evangelical, it's kind of been hijacked by politics. What it used to mean is that people who claim to have a personal relationship with God through faith in Jesus. That's what it used to mean, okay? So let's say, best case scenario, 10% of this county claim to have that personal relationship, and they actually do. That still leaves 90% of this county that don't yet have that personal relationship with Jesus that we have. Only 4% of New Englanders go to an evangelical church. The top five states that have the lowest belief in God, they're right here in Northeast America. Five out of the top six states for worst church attendance are in the Northeast. Eight out of the top 10 post-Christian U.S. cities are right here in our backyard. And 20 out of the top 30 least Bible-minded cities, guess what? They are right here in Northeast America. We live in one of the greatest mission fields on this planet. And part of the reason that it's become the greatest mission field, one of the greatest mission fields, is that we have traded courage in Christ for courage in ourselves. Evangelism became extra credit. We haven't expected God to surprise us because stories from the Bible have become past memories rather than present possibilities. We've become all about independence rather than interdependence. We've traded comfort for character and conversions in our prayer life. We've bought leaders instead of putting the time into developing more leaders, and then we've redefined success not by God's definition, but by our definition. So, what if we could flip that script? Wouldn't that be awesome? What if we started following through on what we already know rather than learning more that we rarely live out? What if evangelism was no longer extra credit, but instead we daily prayed for people far from God in our life, engaged them relationally on a weekly basis, and shared the gospel as often as we had opportunities? What if we expected God to surprise us because we know that Jesus is the great I am and that tomb is empty? Isn't that right? So glad we sang about that this morning. What if we became interdependent, not just within Cornerstone here? And I know from Pastor Nate and just from hearing stories that you guys really love each other and you guys practice the one another's really well. And I just want to encourage you with that. I hear stories of how you do that. That is awesome. But one of the things that happens when local churches practice the one another's well internally, there's got to be this pouring out externally into a greater passion to see the one another's lived out church to church. And a lot of times, I know in Wilkes-Barre, this can be a problem too. Other churches can be seen as competition rather than teammates. And I know that Nate and Brian have done a lot to try to overcome those obstacles, and it's a difficult thing. But man, what if other gospel-centered churches were viewed as teammates rather than competition? Wouldn't that be awesome, especially across this corner of our nation? What if we prayed for character and conversions more than we pray for comfort? What if we found the resources for the harvest in the harvest, and we chose to develop leaders rather than buy them? And what if we redefined success by God's definition, sending capacity, not our personal preferences, our seating capacity, or monetary band-aids where we just throw money at stuff but we don't actually engage with our mind, heart, and everything that we are with our time, talent, and treasure. Guys, if we are willing to flip the script, here's what the result will be. We'll see more of Paige. You don't know Paige, but Paige is an incredible story of God's redemption. She got addicted to heroin when she was 14 years old. And we prayed for her for years. We prayed for her for a long time. And I remember when her parents texted us when we were in Nashville, and they basically were texting us saying, we're not sure whether Paige is going to live or die because she is so deep, not just into her addiction, but her relationships with other people who were taking advantage of her addiction. I remember we just stopped and prayed. We were at I forget the name of the restaurant, but I remember we had Landon eat a pickle. Anyway, it was, and we just stopped and we prayed. And we're like, God, do something in Paige's heart and life. And God did. And you know, just a month ago, she wrote on our Facebook membership group. She wrote on that. She said, please pray for me. Why? Because I'm getting opportunities to go share the hope of Jesus with people who are lost in addictions just like I was. We've seen Paige go from lost to leading, to go from darkness to light. And it's an incredible thing. It's really nothing that we did. It's everything about God's grace and his mercy that we were also just singing about. And I don't know about you, but I want to see more Pages. I want to see more people from our workplaces, from our neighborhoods, from our families, come into a right relationship with God and then get plugged in so that they can serve and lead and move the gospel forward. And this is what it takes. Those seven obstacles are things that we need to overcome by God's power. And I know that you guys have been working hard over the past, 20 years? for 20 years. You guys have been serving the Lord faithfully. I want to encourage you to continue in the things that are lining up with God's heartbeat, but then to also see, come to the table this morning and go, God, what do you want to do in my life? How can I be used by you to go into my spheres of influence and overcome these obstacles so that we can be the church that you want us to be? Let me pray. God, thank you so much for this opportunity to look at your word, to look at not just what you did back in the day, but what you want us to do and who you want us to be here today. I pray that Cornerstone would continue to strive to be that healthy church that you want them to be. I pray that for Restored. I pray that for so many of the other churches that we know are centered on the gospel, rooted in your word, and passionate about multiplying followers of your son, Jesus. God, I pray that over Kutztown. I pray that over our state and this entire corner of our nation. God, I pray that we would be willing to come to the table and offering ourselves as that living sacrifice so that we can see more stories just like Paige's story. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Dan. That was good. That was encouraging to hear, right? Healthy churches are made of healthy people. And on the back of your program says, immerse, fuse, radiate, right? That's our strategy for growing healthy Christians. And I just want to share a story before we sing our last song. We're going to cry out to God, build your kingdom here. But at creation, I heard a powerful story about a healthy church and just doing it. These people, it wasn't the pastor doing something, but it was a church. And the guy who was sharing was Iranian. He came from Iran when he was 9 years old. There was a military coup, and his father was a high-ranking military officer, and so this kid's life was in danger. He had a gun to his head by one of the rebels because they wanted to eliminate the children of these leaders, so they had to get out. So they got out of the country. It took a long time to get to America, but they got here. And he was Iranian, so no one accepted him in our country because he was Iranian, and he was Muslim. His family was Muslim. So serious rejection all through school from 9 years old on. He was terrorized in Iran, and then he was terrorized another way here. And so he just had a tough go of it. But some of his story connected with the people of God, and he was rough. He rejected God. The Muslim faith is what brought about the horrible situation in Iran. So he wanted nothing to do with God, religion, anything like that. And so here he is alone in the U.S., and he ended up with a buddy. He made some friends. Finally, he learned how to put on a face and become popular. But he was with a friend their senior year of high school, and they were doing all kinds of things they shouldn't be doing. And they were in a car smoking pot and moaning about how all of their friends are leaving for college and what are they going to do. And they're passing a joint back and forth, and this friend says, "You should come to church with me." Okay, didn't expect that. But this friend brought this Iranian to church. He didn't think his parents would let him because they're Muslim. Like, you don't do that. So he went home, and he just knew his father's going to say no. So to please his friend, "I'll ask my father. I'll just ask my father, and then he'll say no, and you'll get off my back." So he asked his father. He's just shouted down the hall, like, "My friend wants me to come to church with a Christian church with him. Can I go?" And the father, instead of saying no, he said, "What church?" And what church? And he said the name of the church. He said, and the father said, "I know that church." And the father was running a French restaurant at the time, a Muslim running a French restaurant. And some members from the church had come into that restaurant, and he was shorthanded. It was a horrible day. People weren't getting served. And instead of complaining, the people from that church got up and waited on tables. They took orders. They just got up and did it. And they came back the next day, knowing he was in that situation, and did it again. And they talked to their church community. Maybe it was their home group. I don't know what it was. It was a bigger church than we are. But they talked to their church family, and they put together a schedule. And for 2 weeks, they filled the gap for this guy, this Muslim. And he's thinking, I don't know, these people are stupid, but they're working for free. And so when the son asked which church, it was that church. And so he went. His friend is smoking pot and going to church. They're living double lives. There's all kinds of stuff going on, but there are people in that church who got it. They're healthy Christians, and they're living it. And I think we have some of that going on here, too. I think we have some of that going on here, too. So that was just powerful. He ended up being saved. I mean, he went multiple times, and just, I can't tell you the whole story this guy shared for like an hour, but it was just powerful to see healthy church in action. If you want more of the details, because she's better with details than I am, but it was just so powerful to me and encouraging, because that kind of thing is happening. And he became a Christian, and he was up there speaking that at Creation Festival. He is now the student, the campus pastor at Liberty University and the vice president of Liberty. He was an Iranian military kid. That's what happens when the church is the church. And it's not because of me or Dan, it's because of we. And so this Immerse, Fuse, Radiate thing is pretty important. Pretty important. So we're gonna finish up with this song, just crying out to God, build your kingdom here, because we know it's up to him working through us. So let's rise to our feet and sing a song.